Thank you, Catherine, for giving us some edited highlights from that marvellous story. I hope you've taken the chance to read the Book of Ruth, as I encourage you to. It's only 3.5 pages in my Bible, at least. I commend it to you. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word to us, written by your Spirit. May Jesus, your living word, come to us through it. And we ask it in his name. Amen. If the Book of Ruth was going to be made into a film, and there's more than enough drama for that, then I suggest the title, Three Funerals and a Wedding. Last week, we felt the human misery of the three funerals. Naomi leaves home because of famine in the land. Her husband dies. Her first son dies. Her second son dies. She is battered by the cruel events of life in this fallen world. She now returns. She comes back to her hometown. And there was a sense, I think, of a spiritual returning as well, just the glimmer of hope. But she comes back and she describes herself, this poor widow now, she describes herself as empty and bitter, supported by her foreign and potentially unpopular daughter-in-law, Ruth the Moabite, as she's referred to. But today, well, we arrive at the blessing and the new hope that Ruth's marriage to Boaz will bring. Even more wonderfully, we see how ordinary people's lives get caught up in the wonderful purposes of God. As I said last week, the book's title is Ruth, but it's really about Naomi. But even more than that, it's about God, because his unseen hand of providence is actually the central line of the plot. Today, I'm going to try and think about two themes, two key human needs, in fact, two things that every single one of us needs. Because every human being needs sacrificial love, and every human being needs a redeemer. You, me, everybody needs these in our lives. This is not just about Naomi and Ruth and Boaz and people who lived a long time ago in a faraway country. What happens to them, their suffering, their faith? It's about us. Now, these two themes, these two important things, are represented by two words. The first is the Hebrew word hesed, hard to translate adequately. It's sometimes covenant love, steadfast love, faithfulness. That's one word. The second word is goel, a kinsman or kinsman redeemer that we hear about in the story. Well, let's connect our lives with these two themes. First, sacrificial love, hesed, covenant love and faithfulness. It's a word that God uses to describe himself. We hear about it in Exodus 34, where the Lord passes before Moses and said, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. Now, that particular word, hesed, only occurs three times in Ruth's story. I'll see it in a minute. But its influence is really running through the whole thing. It's like kind of leavens the whole story, shapes the whole story and the characters. We hear it the first time in Naomi's first speech in chapter 1, verse 8. She asked the Lord to deal kindly, hesed, with her daughters-in-law because of the kindness they'd shown her and her family in Moab. Second time, well, it's also something Naomi says. She calls for Yahweh to bless Boaz for his kindness, as manifested in his provision of grain for Ruth, gleaning privileges that were given to the poor, but especially for Ruth, and protection against assault. There was grain in Boaz's field to glean because God had given his people food. There's probably a double reference to the kindness in both God and Boaz, answering Naomi's prayer. The third use of this hesed, this steadfast love, is Boaz in chapter 3, verse 10. May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You've made this last kindness, this hesed, greater than the first, and you've not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. I love that bit. He blesses Ruth. Two acts of kindness. The first is she's loyal to Naomi. She left her homeland and come with Naomi in love. And the second act of kindness, Boaz says, well, you've selected me as a husband. You haven't gone after younger or more eligible candidates. But more fundamentally, covenant love is essential for human beings to thrive. Every human being, every person is designed to give and receive that kind of steadfast, trustworthy love. There's a famous quote from Victor Hugo. The greatest happiness of life is the conviction that we are loved. Loved for ourselves, or rather, loved in spite of ourselves. And that's the love that God wants us to give and receive. God intends us to experience this quality of love through the love of parents or spouse at our very best. Sadly, that does not always happen. Your experience of this love might be profoundly lacking. You may be feeling the pain of that. Just this last week, I had a long Zoom conversation with someone in Hong Kong that I knew, whose life has been blighted by the profound lack of such love from his father. Just so happens his Father's Day this week. And talking to this person, it was just tragic how someone who had been set by God in his life to love him as a father had so damaged him by that lack. The essential mark of this covenant love, this steadfast love, is that it is sacrificial. This love is a commitment to the good of the other, not our own benefit. This love, well, that's where we so often go wrong in our world today. We see love as almost kind of personal therapy. You know, I love someone so I can be happy or fulfilled. But if it doesn't work for me, no. You love someone by giving yourself up for them and seeking their good over your own. This is God-shaped love. This is covenant love. This is steadfast love. This is sacrificial love. This is cross-shaped love. Ruth's covenant love is what rescues Naomi, funnily enough. Because Naomi, we saw early in the story, she's kind of lost in bitterness and loss. How is Naomi's bruised and battered faith healed and restored? Well, the practical way is the committed covenant human love that she experiences from Ruth reconnects her with that covenant love from God himself. I want to think for a moment about the strange scene between Ruth and Boaz at the threshing floor. They'd have quite a scene in the film for that one. Because Ruth has agreed to a plan. It's Naomi's plan. Naomi was someone who, well, she's going to get things done. She could fix things. It's a strange plan. She says, Ruth, put away your widow's weeds, dress yourself up, put your makeup on, wash, smell nice. Then when all those men who've been celebrating the end of the harvest have had sufficient to drink, go over and join them in the middle of the night. Ruth 3, verse 3, go to the threshing floor, but don't let him, that's Boaz, know you're there until he's finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he's lying, then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. Not a strategy I recommend. You have to be aware in the Bible, when there's just kind of stuff going on, some things are not necessarily recommended. They just happen. Ruth, in her loving devotion, says to Naomi, I will do whatever you say. Verse 6, she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. Not strictly true. You'll see as the story unfolds, she kind of did it, but in her own way. Step 1 of Naomi's plan. Verse 7, When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, there's a euphemism, he'd had a drop or two, he went over to lie down the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned. There was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. Opinion is divided among the scholars as to whether Boaz woke because his feet were cold, or more likely, a euphemism for something much more personal. Ruth's reply, remember Naomi had said, "He will tell you what to do." Okay, he's going to tell you what to do. No, Ruth says, "I am your servant, Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." Ah, unlike Naomi's instructions, Ruth is not waiting to be told what to do. No, he says, basically, she proposes marriage to Boaz, but also says, "Don't forget, I come with baggage. I come with this family." Because of her covenant love, she includes the sad widow Naomi. She actually picks up Boaz's own words back early in chapter 2, where Boaz had said to Ruth, "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Ruth says, "Spread the corner of your garment." That's actually the word for wings. Same word as wings. "Spread your wings over me." I don't think that was lost on Boaz. It's as if Ruth is saying, was all that talk about God's blessing just pious noise? She's asking Boaz to be the answer to his own prayer. "Spread your wings over me," as if they were God's wings. And Ruth's covenant love, faithful love for Naomi, means she includes Naomi. It's as if Naomi's standing there, you know, kind of, "Take me and her." She risks everything on Boaz's integrity. She's already in an incredibly unsafe and risky situation with these merry people who've been celebrating the harvest. Not just marry me, but rescue my adopted family. At every point, Ruth is showing sacrificial love, steadfast love, covenant love to Naomi. Just a moment, I want to think about how this family redemption works. But for now, Ruth and Naomi. Naomi, healed of her bitterness and emptiness because of Ruth's sacrificial, committed love to her. Her faith in the covenant love of the God of Israel is restored because another human being demonstrated to her that quality of sacrificial covenant love. I wonder if you have a Naomi somewhere. Someone that God has put in your life so you can show them a sacrificial covenant-style love. Love that sticks through everything. I know there are people here today who are doing just that, and I salute you. Hesed, covenant love, sacrificial love. We all need it, and can you show it to someone? That's the first thing we all need. Second thing we all need is a redeemer. The Goel, the figure I talked about earlier, the notion of a kinsman redeemer comes from the Jewish Bible, from the law. It relates to the family obligations to next of kin in marriage, also property. A kinsman redeemer could be required to buy land that was sold because of poverty. Remember the famine earlier in the book? So it could be kept within the family. And a kinsman redeemer could also marry a childless widow to whom they were related to keep on the family line. Remember Jesus' conversation about whose husband will she be in the resurrection. Now, the details of how these customs work are somewhat complicated, a bit obscure, and it's not entirely clear, the scholars tell me, how it's working out in Ruth, but it happens. All we need to know is that Boaz is such a kinsman redeemer. He cared for them enough to take his obligations seriously, and Ruth, and therefore Naomi, finds a refuge, a place of safety with this redeemer. Now, Boaz is a man of integrity. If you read through the story, you are struck by him. I was a bit unkind. I was comparing him to some significant political figures I'm aware of, and thinking, whatever happened to integrity? But that's for another sermon. But Boaz knows there is another candidate for his role. So you see a scene later at the public gate where the business is done. The morning after the proposal, the night before, Boaz goes up to the gate and sits down. And he says, there's another redeemer, someone who's got more rights than I do. And behold, it says here, the redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken, in other words, the nearer relative, came by. So Boaz said, turn aside, friend, sit down. And he turned aside and sat down. And Boaz took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. He's obviously good at getting people to sit down. Boaz invites this other person to take on their responsibility. Interesting, we never hear this other person's name. You get lots of significant names in the book of Ruth, but never this person. He's kind of described as almost like so-and-so, or the Redeemer. The implication is he's not actually worthy of being called by a name because he won't take on his God-given responsibility. And Boaz says to this person, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. That was Naomi's husband who died. So I thought I'd tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you won't, tell me, because there's no one besides you, and I will redeem it. A cliffhanger. Ruth and Boaz, will this new relationship thrive, or will this other person come in? Well, verse 5. Then Boaz said, oh, by the way, no, he didn't say that. He says, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Now, when the offer was just to buy a piece of land, that sounds good. He said, oh, I'll do that. But when it's take on this other responsibility, potentially expand your family for the sake of another and risk your inheritance, no thank you. The guy turns it down. Boaz, by contrast, takes on this responsibility. He is willing to model sacrificial love by doing whatever it takes. And we get a sense here of the costliness of redemption. The other potential redeemer, he just kind of self-interest. He's got a kind of business model here. He kind of thinks, okay, I can see a profit in this. We'll do that. The minute that Ruth and Naomi, maybe not. But in Boaz, you see what it costs. He just throws the calculation to the wind and says, I will take Naomi's and Ruth's interest as my own, whatever price it is. And that's what God does. His business is redeeming people. He can take our sadness, our loss, our failure, and redeem it. Redeem it through Jesus, who Christians would see as a ultimate kinsman redeemer. Because this is what redemption means. It means finding somebody in a hopeless situation, making their interest your own responsibility, and paying the price of putting that situation right. That's what the Lord Jesus does. At the cross, when he finds us in the hopeless situation of facing God's just judgment, he made our sins his responsibility and paid for our forgiveness by taking on himself the punishment we deserved. So we've seen these two great human needs, steadfast love and a redeemer, and we'll find them ultimately met in Jesus. Just one final piece of background to the story. The end of the story, if you read through the end of chapter 4, reminds us that there's actually a big picture going on that nobody's aware of. Ruth, Naomi, Boaz, they're just living a normal life. In chapter 4 at the end, the crowd at the gate, kind of like this Greek chorus that explains, says, when the elders and all the people at the gate said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah, be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. May or may not know, but Perez was especially significant in the tribe of Judah to which Boaz belonged. These people are praying for like something significant to happen, and little did they know how significant it was going to be, because they didn't know that Ruth's baby Obed would have a son called Jesse, who would have a son called David, who would become the king of all Israel. And more significantly, would start the royal line into which Jesus would be born, the true king of all. Boaz and Ruth at the time had no idea of the significance of their lives, the marriage, the child. You know, the fact that Ruth kind of went, shall I turn left of the fields and over there? Shall I turn right? Oh, I'll turn right, ends up in Boaz's field. All this just normal life going on. Ordinary people living ordinary lives, like most of us do. Just plugging away. Ordinary people doing ordinary jobs, ordinary struggles and problems. The reassuring message of the book of Ruth is that lives lived for God do serve his plan, his unseen hand of providence, even though we can't see it at the time. What's that old saying about life, that it has to be lived forward but can only be understood backwards? It's how it is. As we trust in God's unfailing, steadfast love, as we trust in Jesus, our kinsman redeemer, the unseen hand of providence takes our ordinary lives and uses them to serve his purposes. The old story of the preacher who tells about the tangled threads on the back of the tapestry, pointing out that much of life's experience is like this, just a kind of tangled mess of loose ends and knots and unraveled bits. It's only when the other side of the tapestry is seen, we can see, it says, those same threads spell out, God is love. But faith is God's assurance that there is such an other side, that even our pains will have meaning. Behind the apparent random chances and ordinariness of day-to-day life, God is expressing his providential rule, his care, his covenant grace. I'm going to just invite you to indulge me with an image, if we can pop that on the screen. Yeah, indulge me. I just saw this and I liked it, so I'm not around that much longer, so you can indulge me. There you go. A piece of art. Kindness is a superpower. I like that. Kindness is a superpower. Well, I encourage you to read the book of Ruth and see just how kindness is a superpower. It's only, I say, it's three and a bit pages in my Bible, so just go and read it. Maybe read it again, reflect on it until it becomes kind of a part of you. Learn about God, who out of his grace and loving kindness redeems Ruth. Believe in the Lord's providential ordering of your life as you find refuge in him. Trust that he is indeed full of loving kindness, whatever your circumstances bring. Whatever they are, cling to him. And show loving kindness to others. Take refuge under the wings of the God who loves you. Let me pray for us for a moment. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for the loving kindness you have shown us through Jesus. Teach us more and more to know your kindness, to show it to others, and to take refuge under the shadow of your wings. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.